I want to begin by wishing everyone a Merry Christmas from myself, Father Nathan, the pastor here. So if you're visiting, welcome to the parish this evening. And also from Father Andrew, the associate pastor, who had the masses at St. Mary's tonight, and he's here tomorrow, and I'm up there, so we'll swap. But he sends his greetings to all gathered here. From the deacons, our staff, so just really a Merry Christmas to you all and to your family, loved ones, and friends, and especially those who are back home in West Bend from places near and far. It's always nice to have the church full and full of new and old faces this time of the year. So what a blessing this night is for all sorts of reasons, for so many different layers of tradition and history. It all comes together tonight. So God has blessed us, and we are so grateful. So Merry Christmas indeed. Obviously, one could say thousands of things about Christmas. It's been said thousands of ways anyhow up until tonight. But maybe to recap some things that might be familiar with a different kind of perspective to remind us what it was like for people a long time ago to hear the words proclaimed tonight that we just heard from God's beautiful word given to us free of charge out of God's own generous heart, right? I'd like to say a little context for our readings. Because if we place ourselves in them, I always think it helps us understand that for these people, once upon a time, it was a real choice to believe in God's promises or not. Just like today for us, it's the same choice to believe in God's promises or not. We're no different than these people who lived a long time ago, although we often forget that fact. Their story is our story, as we should remind ourselves over and again. The Christmas story, therefore, is not an old story. It's a contemporary, current story. It's our story. That's the church celebrates the feast day every single year without fail. So that end, a word about Isaiah, a word about the gospel, a word about today. Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 6 was read out a few moments ago. First reading, beautiful reading, famous reading. It speaks about a people walking in darkness in the land of gloom, and about taskmasters and burdens on shoulders and battles and blood and flames, and with good reason. When Isaiah wrote this, what was happening is that the little kingdom of Judah, tiny little kingdom of Judah, you know, a few thousand people perhaps, have been overshadowed by the Assyrian Empire coming in from the northeast. They were a war machine in their day, like they'd never seen before in ancient Israel. And the accounts historically of what they did to their people they conquered are brutal and they're blood-curdling. They were fierce, fierce people, these armies. The northern kingdoms and Israel had already fallen under Assyria's influence and sway, and Judah was next. And Judah had a choice as they quaked under the threat of this empire to fight back against them, to align with somebody else, to worship the Assyrian gods and pay them money to try and stay away. This is what occupied their attention and time over and over again in ancient Judea. So dark it was for them, gloomy it was for them. There was a great cloud that hung over their nation. In the face of that, Isaiah speaks this prophecy, inspired by God, to people who would have found this so unlikely. He says, you're going to see a great light, you who walk in the darkness of the threat of war and death and destruction. You're going to have joy like they have at the harvest when you divide the spoils of war. Yes, you, Judah, will divide the spoils of war. You, little kingdom, will one day be great. These yokes that burdened you, the poles on shoulders, the rod of taskmasters, that's a reference to the Assyrian armies who brutally treated the northern kingdom. Isaiah says it's all going to get smashed. It's going to get eliminated. It's going to get burnt up in a fuel for flames and some celebration on you, the victor, Judah. This would have sounded preposterous to the people of the time. How could little Judah do anything like this in the face of such a grave threat as the Assyrian Empire, the mighty Assyrians? Isaiah says it'll happen like this. You'll be given a new ruler, a king. He speaks of a child. In those days, children born to the throne in the Judean kingdom were rulers at the age of 12, 13, 20, whatnot. You'll be given a new king, and upon his shoulder he will have dominion. That means he'll be powerful, without dispute, without disagreement. He'll end the political arguments of the day. He will conquer neighboring empires. They'll name him this great new king of the kingdom, Wonder Counselor, which means to be wise, God Hero, which means a warrior who fight on your behalf, Father Forever, which means he will have a tender care for you, his subjects, and the Prince of Peace, the one who will bring peace to our realm at last, at last. With him will be justice and judgment forever. God will do this, Isaiah says. So what do? They began looking for a new king to come. The current king they had, Ahaz, was something of a failure. He became a disaster. He was followed by another disaster and more disastrous kings. And on these centuries would go, and Isaiah's voice would ring in their ears, and the people in Israel would say, when are we going to get our king? When is this child going to show up? They're looking for an earthly person, you know. When is the tide going to turn as one empire after the next roll over them? The Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks. On they came over the centuries, and still they would hang on to this prophecy to say, one day God is going to come and do these things. So for them, to receive Isaiah's word was to make a choice. This is my point. They could believe in this stuff, or they could set it to the side. They could have hope in God's word, or they could get swallowed up by the darkness of their day. And there was a lot of it for those people back then. They clung to this a great hope, waiting for the day, looking for the new earthly king. Fast forward to many, many centuries later, to around the year zero in our calendar. Let's call it the reign of Caesar Augustus, which Luke mentions in his beautiful gospel for tonight. Here the Jews were again, this time not under the Assyrian threat, but under the Roman threat. Roman soldiers in their homes, Roman soldiers in their streets, under occupation from a neighboring power that they want nothing to do with. Imagine what that was like for those people having no freedom of their own, having to submit to these foreigners and to their pagan customs and ways. And not only that, Caesar, the emperor in Rome, had the audacity to claim himself as Savior and Lord. In the decree from 9 BC, describing his birth, this is what we have as a text. It says that born today, the august, or in other words, the glorious Caesar, Savior, Liberator, Divine Augustus, I bring you glad tidings, the inscription says in 9 BC, of a new ruler born for you. Augustus will bring peace to his people, peace from sea to sea. Under his dominion will be a new empire, a new kingdom, a reign of justice. Glad tidings we bring to you from Rome. This is what they heard in little Judea across the sea about the pagan emperor who called himself a god. It is no accident, therefore, that when Luke tells the gospel story, this is a game changer. For those who are looking for a savior to come, they realize something amazing had happened. While the whole Roman Empire was looking at the emperor, thinking this was a god and savior, the bringer of peace, the mighty king that was born, in some back little corner of his empire, in little Bethlehem, something very different happened. As Luke tells the story, an authentic savior is born. The real Lord is born. The real bringer of peace. The real establisher of a new kingdom. The real one whose birth would change the course of world events forever. He is the one. He is the one. Who recognizes the child? Who understands that it's not Caesar, but this child in Bethlehem who is Lord? Well, curiously enough, it's not most of the Jews who are still looking for an earthly king, like Isaiah said a long time ago. It's not the Romans. It's not even the citizens of Bethlehem, David's own hometown and Jesus' hometown. Pretty much nobody at this point sees who this child is, with the exception of shepherds. Shepherds. People on the margins, people on the edges, with no power and no status and little education. It is to them that God's angels, the heavenly armies, which match the Roman armies, appear in the sky and say, one beautiful night in Bethlehem, for you the true Savior has finally come. Lift up your heads and see, your redemption is now at hand. So the entire world watches this event go by. They barely notice that this even happens, but the shepherds get it. And by the time Christ grows up, becomes a man, preaches, lives, dies, rises from the dead, and the community forms around him, they figure out who the real king is. It's not Caesar. It's not them. It's not somebody on the Jewish throne, which they thought Isaiah meant. Isaiah meant this baby in Bethlehem. Who knew this was the child in a manger, in a stable, visited by shepherds, worshipped by pagan kings from Persia to the east? None of it made any sense. But to those who believe in him, it changed the entire picture of the universe. Why am I going on this long history lesson? Think about today. We labor also in our own way under clouds of gloom and darkness, in this case, our own sin. We labor under a world that has political challenges, a government that is fractured in our own country yet again, of challenges around the world, of economic difficulties, of stories about disease and hunger and environmental ruin or whatever. Turn on the news, all you get is a stream of woe coming across your little tablet about what's happening around the world. In every single era, including our own, there is gloom and there is darkness and there is shadow. And in every single era, including our own, there is some proposed savior who is going to fix it all for us. Some product, some ruler, some idea. Everybody's running around trying to be the savior, right? So we find ourselves today, just like they found themselves in ancient Judea and in ancient Palestine, with this choice in front of us. Who are we going to follow? Who are we going to find to be our real light? Who will be our true king? Who will be our real savior and liberator? Like them, we get to make a choice to try and sort out what is authentic and what is false. So Christmas, therefore, is celebrated every single year because Christmas is not so much an event as it is a decision that God asks all of us to make over and over again. Who are you going to follow? Who are you going to recognize? Those of us who are here tonight, we're here because we, like the shepherds once upon a time, in the face of long odds that seem so unusual or audacious, we decide the child Jesus is king, the child Jesus is Lord, the child Jesus is the real bringer of peace, he's the real liberator of sin, he is the real fixer of all ills, the settler of scores. He is the wonder counselor, God hero, Father forever, Prince of Peace. It is him. To those of us who know him, this is tremendously good, joyful, and wonderful, wonderful news. For those of us who know him, this is a light in the darkness, the bringer of peace. The scores are settled, and all that held us down is smashed by this child. We're tempted sometimes to think that maybe that's not good enough. I mean, look around, when's he going to fix it all, we might say, right? But the thing of it is, Christ reigns in hearts. He reigns in lives that follow his teaching and follow his word. And he reigns especially among the people who, like the shepherds, are content to be, if you will, on the margins, to blend in, to be humble, to be small, and to be low. Those people, hopefully us, are his loyal subjects. And they know who to follow. And they're not, we are not, deceived by all the false messiahs of our age or any age. This is all weighty stuff, isn't it? I think we're all here because of the kernel. We understand there's something beautifully ingenious about the Christian gospel message. That God is born, that God's a child, that God loves, that God reigns from the wood, that God comes to be a real savior and liberator, and we all are here because we know that we need him to do that for each of us personally. About the sin that reigns in our hearts and the clouds that reign over our lives of bad decisions, only he can take all of them away. Only he can bring peace. Only he can bring peace in the heart and can bring light. So therefore, we, like them in ancient days, Judea, Palestine, we face our own clouds on the horizon, it's true. We face the darkness of the night. But we're not deterred or saddened or afraid, because we know that for us, a child has been born, a savior is given, and because of that, a new light has dawned, which dawns not just once upon a time, but in every single era for those who trust in his power, who make the choice to believe in the one true savior, king, and Lord. Christ is born. Christ is born, and for that reason, we rejoice, and every time in place. Merry Christmas.